Open us up with a word of prayer.
Oasis of refreshment to separate during the week. So Father God, I pray that this would be a time each and every one would leave here tonight convicted, challenged, changed, and that Lord, you would be glorified through it all. Father God, I pray you bless the song singing to come now, Lord. Pray that it would minister to you, Father God, and bless you. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. You know, it's a good day to be saved.
Amen.
Good day to be saved. I'm thankful. You know, we were talking a little before the service, and there's just so many crazy things going on in the world. I am thankful to be saved. I'm thankful that I can't imagine what it is like to go through this world in today's day and age with how things are getting without the Lord in your life. I can't imagine it. I'm thankful I don't have to. I am thankful every day that the Lord saved me. I don't deserve it, but I have assurance of it. So I'm very thankful for that. Thankful that we have a God we can lean on.
Yes, sir.
So our first song, we're going to sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. If you would, I'd ask you to stand with me and turn to page 415. Page 415, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning and sing Abide With Me.
I know this song, but I can't remember how the tune goes, so I'm going to find it out once we start playing the piano. So I hope it's the song I think it is. It is.
On us. He is always kind and blessing us daily with his abundant mercies. We thank the Lord for your continual prayers and support and being a part of winning souls for Christ in the country of Pakistan. I never knew that deputation was going to be a great blessing from the Lord to our family. I remember after God saved me and I learned some Bible doctrines that I just wanted to quit my job here in the USA, pack my stuff, leave for Pakistan with my family, start a full-time job in Pakistan and serve the Lord part-time. But God, he had his own plans for me and wanted me and my family to serve him full-time in Pakistan. When we started our deputation, I was nervous and immature in the field. I could preach and teach all day or night in Urdu language, but preaching in English always made me nervous. But God is my witness. Every Bible-believing church that we visited, my wife and I never stopped learning. God wanted us to go through the deputation process, be faithful Christians, and learn and grow in the ministry, which helped us in many ways. Every church we went to, we learned from the pastors, their wives, and faithful church members on how to grow and be strong in the Lord. We thank the Lord for their encouragement and prayers. Listening to their testimonies gives us hope that God has given us faithful saints who are always praying for us, and we are praying for them. There will come times in our ministry where money is not going to help us, but effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous will. My wife is learning many things to grow in women and children's ministry. Kids are enjoying the company of the church kids. Noah is getting bigger. He is 11 months now. Rachel and Amana are faithfully doing their homeschool and learning and memorizing Bible verses. Makes me jealous. I wish I had the opportunity to grow up in a KJV Bible-believing church, learning Holy Scriptures and come to faith at a young age, rather than growing up among druggies and alcoholics and later become one. His grace saved me, and now I am praying that all the years that I have wasted, He gives me double portion and uses me and my family mightily according to His will to serve Him in Pakistan and other places, and all the things that He helped us to learn during our deputation, it becomes a blessing to others also. Continue to pray for Pakistan. Current political and economic instability is giving rise to many evils. There are powers in this world that do not want stability in Pakistan. A small Christian school was attacked by Muslims just because the children were singing psalms and spiritual songs louder. For a few days, Muslim neighbors threatened the staff to stop singing, and when the school did not comply, Muslim mob came in the building with guns and beat the staff and the kids. The principal went to the police, and police did not do anything to bring justice. Fear among poor Christian families is great. The majority of them are uneducated and cannot read the Bible, from where they can get hope in trials and troubles. Please pray that God helps them and gives them strength, and help our ministry to reach out to them with the comfort of Scriptures so that they might have hope. God has been kind in giving us churches. The Texas trip has been a blessing. Thank you all for being a part of this mission. Please pray for our deputation. Please pray that God will raise up more laborers to reach out to the lost souls here in the USA and all over the world. It's Brother Anil Javed, Pakistan. So pray for him tonight, for sure. Can't imagine what it's like. Some of those countries that have such a stronghold of Muslim faith, and think about being a Christian school, they're getting attacked for singing. That is a scary, scary situation there. I can't imagine what it's like, but pray for that school too, that those kids and teachers stay faithful and don't cower to the threats, and that maybe through it God can use it to lead some of those Muslim folks to Christ. All right, for our last song, if you would, stand with me. We're going to sing My Jesus, I Love Thee, page 666. My Jesus, I Love Thee, page 666.
Bye. you have your Bible tonight, we'll continue on with our study in Jonah. Jonah chapter number 2 tonight. Jonah 2, verses 1 and 2 this evening out of chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 this evening. Amen. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Amen. The Bible says here, it says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I pray you just lead, guide, and direct, dear God. Lord, some of us are tired, dear Lord, a long day, dear God, but we thank you for the day. Thank you for the sunshine, Lord, your mercy and your grace and just your goodness to us. So, Lord, I ask you to help us tonight, Lord, to open our eyes and open our ears and our hearts, Lord, to receive what's written in your word. Lord, help us to glean from it. Dear God, I pray you just help me, Lord, to say exactly what you'd have me to say. And no more, no less, dear God. And just give wisdom and guidance, I pray for it. We ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, you know, reading back through again here, short three chapters here in this book of Jonah. But the more I spend time in it, the more I realize what a heavy kind of a book it is. It's kind of a disturbing in a way, in a sense that what Jonah went through and what he put others through as well. But the Bible says here in chapter 2 that we read back in chapter 1 that those men had picked Jonah up. They had thrown him overboard and that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Some may say, well, do you really believe that Jonah got swallowed up by a fish? Absolutely, I do believe that. It says God prepared it and obviously God knows what he's doing. Brother Jim DeLucia brought up some points last week afterwards and told me about him. He said, well, can you imagine just the oxygen part of it? That's very true too. But you know, if it's a whale, like the Bible says in Matthew, that it was a whale, that's what Jesus called it, was a whale. Whales got to come up for air. But that's neither here nor there. God prepared this situation. God prepared this fish. God knew exactly what he was doing and where he's going to put Jonah. So now we find that Jonah, it says in chapter 1, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. One thing we got to realize is that the chapter markings and the verse markings were put in by the translators and others to help us be able to study our Bible. But if, as this regular book, it would just read on straight through. So again, I mentioned it before. It makes me wonder if Jonah waited till the third day or third night to start praying. I hope he didn't. I really hope he didn't wait till the third day to start praying. I'd start praying as soon as I was thrown in the water. You don't need to bring the fish up to me. Hopefully you wouldn't have to bring the fish up to me. But in the middle of a storm and you're going to toss me over into a sea with great waves and tempest and a mess that the ocean or the Mediterranean Sea was in, I would start crying out. I would hope I would start crying out immediately that I was in the water. But my heart can get hard just like Jonah's heart could get hard. You know, the Bible says in Kings that Jonah gave a prophecy, or God gave Jonah a prophecy about the nation of Israel. And when you read it, what Jonah talks about is that the king of Assyria was oppressing Israel at the time. Jonah grew up in the northern part of the kingdom, the northern part of Israel. And no doubt, maybe him and his family had suffered the persecution or the bondage of the Assyrians as they came in and out attacking the children of Israel. So Jonah could have had a little bit of bitterness in him because of what Assyria had done to him and his nation. And now when God asked him to go to Nineveh to pray for it or cry against it, I could see how Jonah could get an attitude with that. Like, God, why would you want me to go pray for or warn a nation that has been a thorn in our flesh for so many years? But yet God has him do so, and Jonah disobeys. And now he's in the belly of this whale 3 days and three nights, and he starts to pray. The Bible says in verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." You see, there are times that the Lord will allow someone to go through what some may call a living hell in order for them to hopefully come to the end of themselves. You see, sometimes I believe that God will put individuals basically at rock bottom with the hope that when they hit rock bottom, they'll see their need to cry out to Jesus Christ or cry out to God for help. And some people in this world today, even Christians, sometimes it takes hitting rock bottom before they realize, I need to get my life back the way it needs to be in serving God. Here I believe that Jonah's hit rock bottom. I think he's hit way rock bottom. I think he's hit below rock bottom. He gets down to the bottom, almost literally, of a whale's belly in the Mediterranean Sea. And he starts to pray because the Bible says here, he says, by reason, look at verse 2, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. What a blessing it would have been, though, to cry out to God without the affliction. What a blessing it would be to God that we cry out to him and spend time with him without the affliction or needing the affliction to push us to that point to where we're crying out to God. Would to God that our prayer life would be one of vehemence and urgency without the affliction or the pushing of some type of a situation. But neither here nor there, Jonah cries out by reason of his affliction, by reason of his pain, distress, and grief. Take your Bible and look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 1. God, the Lord, definitely uses circumstances and situations to hopefully get us to turn back to Him. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 33, 1. The Bible says here in 2 Chronicles 33, verse number 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Pretty long reign for Manasseh. He had a good daddy, Hezekiah, who loved God, served God, made a few mistakes here and there, prayed for the Lord to lengthen his life, and it got lengthened 15 years. And within that 15-year span of Hezekiah's life being lengthened, he has the child Manasseh, and when Manasseh's 12 years old, he begins to reign, and he reigns 55 years in Jerusalem. Verse number 2, though, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall be my name forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcrafts and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. That's pretty bad when you got a king who had a good daddy in a righteous part of Judah, the southern kingdom. Here he's doing, or the Lord says through the scriptures, that he's doing worse than what the heathen are doing. He's bringing in worse than what the pagan nations that Israel drove out. This man who knows the true God is doing worse than those that don't know the true God. Verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. God tries to get his attention, just like God's trying to get Jonah's attention. Verse 11 now. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. God says, okay, you're going to keep doing what you're doing. You're not going to humble down. You're not going to do right. You had a good daddy. You know what's right to do. You know the true God. You have the law. You have the scriptures. Yet you choose to rebel and serve false gods, wizards, witchcraft, familiar spirits. God says, I'm going to humble you down, and I'm going to bring the king of Assyria upon you, and he's going to bring you among the thorns and bind you with fetters and carry you to Babylon. But look what happens in verse 12 now. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. God brings affliction in. God brings bondage in. God brings Manasseh to where he's captured by the king of Assyria. He's carried into Babylon. And yet through all this affliction that God brings upon him, Manasseh, who is one of the wickedest kings that Judah had, humbles himself down, repents, turns back to God, and God hears him, and God brings him back to his kingdom again. Now, that's why it's so important, brethren, to pray for those that are in leadership. That's why it's so important to pray for those in leadership, no matter who they are in leadership, no matter how wicked they may be in leadership. Here you have a man who was serving witches. He was practicing witchcraft. He was worshiping wizards. He had familiar spirits. He was bringing false idols into the church house. God dealt with him, and he humbled himself down, and he got back his kingdom again. Here we find back in Jonah chapter 2, a similar type of a situation in a sense, where God brings affliction upon Jonah because he's running from his presence. He gets swallowed up by a well, and now he's crying out because of his affliction, and God hears him. Because Jonah said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, for thou heardest my voice. He likens the position he's in this whale's belly, down, as we read on through later on, down at the bottoms of the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know what it felt like in that whale's stomach, but I can only imagine it was not very pleasant. To me, it would scare me just even thinking about swallowed up by a fish and then going underwater. You can't see nothing. You basically, I don't know what he's hearing. I don't know the pressure he's feeling because of the being inside the stomach or the belly of the whale. But I can guarantee you, it wasn't a pleasant trip that Noah was on right now. And he likens it to, as I'm out of the belly of hell, cried I, for thou heardest my voice. This affliction was so great that Jonah states, out of the belly of hell. The definition of belly means an hollow, enclosed place. Hell here, or hell as a term, can mean, I started doing some research on this word hell, and back in 1121 AD, you start seeing this word coming up with a Gothic side of the etymology of this word. And what it seems to mean in the very first that it was starting to be used was a term to mean to cover or to cover something over with something. And so here, Jonah's crying out of the belly of the whale. He's covered in this whale's belly. He's in the hollow of this belly of this whale. A proto-Germanic definition says one who covers up or hides something as the definition of hell. Here, Jonah's definitely covered up and he's definitely hidden. Hell can also mean a dungeon or a prison. It says the pains of hell, temporal death or agony that dying persons feel or which bring to the brink of the grave. So Noah here is crying out. He states it as the out of the belly of hell. You know, Jonah is in such a physical place that it represents hell. But our Lord Jesus Christ went to hell for us. And this is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40. Matthew 12, verse 40. This place of hell. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Matthew 12, verse 40. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40. Look what the Lord Jesus says here. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The heart of the earth, the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in what Jonah termed the belly of hell, Jesus said of himself that the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Brethren, I believe right now, I believe this is literal. I believe underneath our feet right now is somewhere way down there is a place called hell. Down below us, down there, I don't know where it's at. You say, preacher, I don't know. I just believe what the Bible says, that the Bible says that there is a heart of the earth. There's a heart of the earth. There's a place in this earth down below to where there's two places. One hell and the other being paradise or Abraham's bosom. Take your Bible, look at Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. Luke 16, 19. Luke chapter 16. And look at verse number 19. Luke 16, verse 19. Now, I don't believe this is a parable. Okay? Jesus often would say if something was a parable, and he also wouldn't use names in his parable. Here he uses a name. All right? I believe the Lord knows this is a real situation that occurred. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Okay, now, this is still, Jesus Christ hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't died for the sins of mankind. He wasn't buried and he hasn't risen again. And the Holy Ghost or the Comforter hasn't come yet to make someone born again or convert them, okay? So the Bible shows here that this rich man and this poor man, Lazarus, he dies. And when Lazarus dies, the Bible says that some angels come and they carry him down to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Doesn't say anything about no angels or anybody carrying this rich man after he dies. I can only imagine what he felt. Verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You know, it's pretty bad when a man just wants a little bit of drop of water off of a man's fingertip onto his tongue to quench the pain that he's in. Now, this is a real place. Hell is a real place. And brethren, it's hard to read through these scriptures and to preach on these scriptures because it's not pleasant. But what it should do for us that are Christians is to spur us on not only to live for the Lord Jesus Christ even more, but to be a faithful witness and testimony to those that are out there. There is no reset button. There's no second chances. There's no like, Lord, time out. Can I redo this thing called life? It doesn't happen. You take your last breath without being born again and converted by the blood of Jesus Christ. You take your last breath without being born again. The Bible shows that absent from the body, present with the Lord for someone saved, But someone lost, it's an eternity down into hell. And not just hell, because eternity won't be there. Hell, I look at hell like it's jail. The fire of brimstone, the lake of fire and brimstone, to me, that's prison. People right now, brethren, there are people right now underneath our feet down there in hell wishing they could get out. Not to get out, I think, not so much as we're going to see from this scripture, to get out to have life again, but to get out, if they could, to tell others not to come there. Not to get out so they can go partying again and having all this good time. No, to get out to say, please don't come here. Brethren, I think of people like Marilyn Monroe. Individuals that held all the popularity and the fame and the glamour and the money. And they take that last breath and they realize, oh no. Oh no. Oh no. This man cries out the way the Bible shows how it was set up. Is that hell was there and there was a great gulf between hell and Abraham, what Jesus terms Abraham's bosom, where Abraham was at. And this rich man could look across that gulf and he cries out over to Abraham. He says in verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It makes me wonder, actually I would believe that there was water in Abraham's bosom. Because I believe that rich man looks over and he can see that water, or else why would he ask for Lazarus to go dip his finger in it to put it on his tongue? There had to be some type of setup over there for Abraham and for all those that were over there from the Old Testament that had to stay there till the blood atonement was made. And so this rich man's looking across this gulf. It's very ironic, too, that he notices and realizes who Abraham is and he recognizes who Lazarus is. So in hell, you can see. In hell, you can get thirsty. In hell, you can talk and cry out. And the Bible says in verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there's this great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. It's interesting that individuals in Abraham's bosom would be willing to help those in hell, because they see what torment they're in, and it bothers them. And it appears here in verse 26 that if they could, these people in Abraham's bosom would try to provide some type of relief for those that are over there in hell. Brethren, reading these stories like this, as we go through our Bible, it ought not to just go in one ear and out the other. Rather, we ought to meditate on it, meditate upon it, and think upon it, and it may spur us to do even more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You see, this rich man says, Father, Abraham, listen, if I can't get any type of relief, can you at least please send Lazarus back up there? I got five brothers that are still alive, and could Lazarus please go back up there and tell them about this horrible place of torment that I'm at so that they don't come where I am? Because no doubt this rich man knows that his brothers are living just like he lived. And he realizes that if his brothers don't get right with God in truth, they're going to be right where he's at someday. And so now this man has a burden for family, but it's too late because he's now in hell. We ought to have a burden for family now before it's too late. We ought to have a burden for family now before it's too late. And you know something else you realize here too? Don't believe anybody if they say they've gone to heaven or hell. All right? Once you're in hell, you're not getting out of hell. And God doesn't send special Christians to get visions of what hell is like. We don't need visions and special insight about what hell is like. We have it in the Bible. We don't need no more detail about what hell is like. So if a Christian comes to you and says, yep, God sent me, I went into the presence of God and I saw the throne room, you're a liar, because Paul went to the third heaven and it was unlawful for him to speak of what he saw. So right there, you're a false prophet. So if anybody says, well, I've gone to heaven and I've also gone to hell and I'm here to tell you what it's like, get away from me because you're a false prophet. I don't need you to tell me what heaven's like and I don't need you to tell me what hell's like. The Bible tells me what hell and heaven are like. And if you go to hell, you're not getting out to come back to tell somebody what it is like. You know what's interesting here? Abraham says this. This rich man thinks that if someone gets raised up from the dead, they'll hear him. Abraham says, no, no. They have what? Moses and the prophets. Look what it says in verse 29. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What's that? That's the scriptures. That's the scriptures. That's the Old Testament scriptures. Abraham says, they want help? There's help there if they want it. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures to tell them how to not to come to a place of torment like this. If they're not going to listen to the scriptures, neither will they listen to one come if one were to come from the dead. If you're not going to, if people are not going to come to church tonight and not hear what the Bible says, neither would they hear if someone was here tonight that was raised from the dead. They wouldn't hear them. We could have a special guest speaker Sunday night, and I could say, yep, brethren, special guest speaker this Sunday morning, we got somebody that was raised from the dead, and they're going to talk to us. If you wouldn't hear what I'm saying tonight, neither will you hear and listen to someone, though they were come from back from the dead. That's exactly what Abraham's saying here. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. And an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. If you're not going to hear what the Bible says, you're not going to hear what some wonder worker is going to hear, what some wonder worker is going to say. Look what he says in verse 30. This rich man says this, last words that we have from him. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And isn't that the situation today? Because there was that one that rose from the dead, and people will not hear him today. Jesus Christ died on that cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He was seen of 500 people. He had a witness. He had a testimony that he rose from that grave. And people today are like, la, 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 yeah, whatever. One rose from the dead and people still won't hear him. And it's exactly what Abraham here is saying to the rich man. Somebody can rise from the dead and one did rise from the dead and they still won't listen. Though one came from the dead and that was Jesus Christ. So you have Abraham's bosom, you have paradise, and you also have hell. Hell, or Abraham's bosom and paradise being the same place, and also hell in the heart of the earth. Now, the Bible says, look at Acts chapter 2 real quick tonight. Acts chapter 2, verse number 27. Acts 2, 27. Look what the Bible says here. I believe Jesus Christ, as I finish up tonight, I believe Jesus Christ went to hell for you and I. I don't believe he went to hell and suffered. Hell had no grips on him. The grave had no grips on him. I don't believe he went down there and suffered for a couple days for us, burning in hell so that we wouldn't have to burn. I believe he went to hell to deposit our sins there. And he was, as we're going to see here, the scapegoat to put away our sins forever, and he paid the price for us. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 27, look what the Bible says here, Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. All right? So Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Bible says, he says, wilt not thou leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Jesus said, as we already read in Matthew 12, that he was to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ here in Acts chapter 2 is referred to as the Holy One. And the Holy One bore our sins on the cross of Calvary, and then deposited them forever into hell, never to be remembered again. He was a picture of the scapegoat for our sins. We're going to close with these verses tonight. Look over at Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter number 16. Jesus Christ was the scapegoat. Not only was he the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, he is also a picture of the scapegoat here in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse number 1. Leviticus 16, verse number 1. Leviticus 16, verse 1. Now this is a high holy day for the nation of Israel. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Here we have the first mentions of it in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. These were high holy days. This was a high holy day to the nation of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, which they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, and I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. This is a serious place to be. The Holy of Holies at this tabernacle. And God gives Aaron and Moses warning, saying, listen, you better tell your brother Aaron that he doesn't come within the veil, seeing the mercy seat and the ark, except one time a year. If he comes in there any other time, he's a dead man. He's a dead man, because it's the Holy of Holies. Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. God had created and made special garments that Aaron, the high priest, had to put on if he was to enter into the Holy of Holies and do the work that God commanded for him to do, and not only for him to do, but the work that he had to do was not only for himself, but for the whole nation of Israel to remain right with God. Brethren, this is a picture of us in our life as well. If we expect to get into the presence of God, to the Holy of Holies, to the throne room, we better make sure that our lives are clean, that we have the right garments on, that we're in the right state of mind, and our heart is clear before God, and that there's no sin in our life that's been committed that hasn't been made right with Him as we go to appear before Him in prayer and go into that holy that throne room of grace. There was a lot that this man had to do in order to approach that throne. Look about that ark. Look at verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement, or shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which he hath for himself. So Aaron's got to go in first, make atonement for himself and his family. Then he brings these two goats before the tabernacle there. They cast lots. One goat is to be sacrificed unto the Lord. The other goat is to be the scapegoat, which is to be released into the wilderness to help make an atonement. All right, so let's jump on down here to verse number 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression and all their sins, And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Verse 20 now. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Here's a scapegoat now. Verse 20. Verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. One goat has to die for the atonement of the sins. The other goat removes the sins from Israel at this time forever. The sins that they have committed up to this point, he puts his hands upon that head of the goat. Those sins are imputed upon that goat. And then a fit man takes that goat out into the wilderness and lets him go forever. That is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done with our sins. Our sins are to be remembered no more. They're gone forever. Brethren, that's one of the reasons why you can't lose your salvation. Did Jesus Christ's blood make full atonement for sins? Yes. Did he make full atonement for just past and present sins? All. Past, present, future. We can't say that if I sin tomorrow, then I lose my salvation. Because that's what that's saying, is that Jesus Christ didn't pay for those sins. He paid for all sins, past, present, future. If I'm relying on me making it right as soon as I sin, then I'm in a bad spot. You see, a lot of people, I used to believe you could lose your salvation. But when you question, especially some Pentecostals on it, you question, well, I was running a flea market one time, handing out tracts. We had a little table, and people would come by the booth, and we'd hand out tracts, and some lady come by, and she's like, I believe you can lose your salvation. I said, fine. I said, so you didn't sin today? She's like, no, I don't sin. Well, you just sin right now because you lied. So there's number one. I said, so you don't sin? She's like, no, I don't sin. I just make mistakes. I was like, oh, you little weasel, you. Oh, you're a little weasel. I just make mistakes. No, you don't make mistakes. You sin. You sin. And if we're honest, brethren, though we try not to, we probably sin every day. Right? We probably have done something today that wasn't right before God. So did I lose my salvation then? And do I now need to get born again again? And born again, again, and again, and again, and again, and again. So who's keeping my salvation? Jesus Christ and his atonement on the cross, or myself? Myself. I'm keeping it. Because it's based on what if you believe you can lose it, then you're the one that's keeping it. And if you can keep it, then you could never have gotten it, because it's impossible. Because Christ Jesus had to do it. And when Christ Jesus, and we're going to see this here, one goat dies, symbolizing dying for the sins of the people. The other goat represents not only just dying for the sins of people, but those sins being removed forever. Now, the problem with this system in the Old Testament is that they would go out the next day and sin again, and then next year, the Day of Atonement would have to occur, and they'd have to bring another sacrifice again, because they would continue to sin. And that's why it wasn't effective to bring about eternal life, because they were continually sinning, therefore needing to continually bring an offering for their sin. Do you see, in the Old Testament, you could lose it. There was things you had to do in the Old Testament to be right with God, right? In the New Testament, there's nothing you do Christ Jesus did it all for you. And that's why we can rest and be secure in what Christ has done for us. And we now have victory over sin, death, and hell, because Christ is in us and we are in Christ and He has given us the victory. Death and hell have no more hold on me no more. Actually, as we're going to see here, and we're finishing up through this study in this part here, I don't sin anymore. I don't sin no more positionally. In my spirit's been born again of God. I cannot commit sin. I cannot commit sin. You say, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. In my spirit, which has been born again of God, there has been an internal circumcision that has taken place, a cutting on the inside, my spirit and my soul separated from my flesh, and that part has been born again of God, by God. Now, God has left me still in this flesh, and this flesh can still sin. But that which has been born again on the inside cannot sin. 1 John chapter 3. It cannot sin. I cannot sin. So therefore, if I cannot sin, I can't lose my salvation. I'm complete in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made a full atonement for my sin. And not only has He made a full atonement, they're to be remembered no more. I've been justified, just as if I never sinned. When Jesus Christ, God the Father, looks at me, He sees sinless perfection. He sees sinless perfection. Because He doesn't see Chris Welton no more, He sees what Jesus Christ did for Chris Welton. Therefore, I can't lose it, because He doesn't see me no more. I am hid in Christ. Do you see, brethren? Please get that picture. When the Father looks at me now, He no longer sees Chris Welton. He sees Chris Welton in Christ Jesus. So basically, it's as if I can get into Christ Jesus. When the Father looks, He no longer sees me. He sees His Son and me in His Son. And if I'm in His Son, Jesus Christ cannot sin. Does that make sense? So therefore, I can't lose it because I'm in Christ. Well, some will say, well, then you can leave Christ. Well, no, you can't. Because if you can leave Christ, then you can leave heaven someday if you get there. And that, to me, is foolishness. Brethren, when you get saved, I'm almost done here. We're going to close with this. When you get saved, what do you become a part of? The body of Christ, correct? We are now, all of us that are saved, we are now part of the body of Christ. We're some part of the body of Christ. If you could lose your salvation, then Christ could lose His arm again. Think about that for a moment. If you're now in the body, and then you all of a sudden lose it, then that part of that body is gone again. No, you are now in that body. You are now part of the body of Christ, full of atonements made, and your sins are to be remembered no more because of what Jesus Christ has done. Take your Bible, look at Isaiah 43 real quick. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43, verse 25. We'll look a little bit more into this next week here. I wasn't planning on taking this long with it, but I think it's important. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43, 25. Look what the Bible says here real quick tonight. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. The Lord says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at a few more scriptures as we finish this up about what Jesus Christ has done for us and how our sins are gone forever because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, I thank You, dear God, that I'm complete in You. Lord, I'm thankful, dear God, that it doesn't stand upon my merit. It doesn't stand upon what I do, dear God, to secure and keep my salvation. Lord, my salvation is secured in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank You for that, dear God, tonight. And Lord, I pray You'd help us, Lord, to glean these things. I pray You'd help us to meditate upon them. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see, even next week, if you should allow, dear God, even more so how you picture, Jesus Christ pictures, the scapegoat to take away our sins forever, no more to be remembered. So, Lord, I ask you to help us tonight, dear God. I pray you'd lead, guide, and direct, and give us a safe trip back home, Lord, and just help us to stay faithful to you. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise, and we ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, brethren.